today we're just going to have a one-time lesson on this book called Joy to Your World by T.M. Moore. And in many ways, it's a very appropriate application from our sermon, as well as sort of an introduction to some ways in which we can be thinking this Christmas season and beyond. I want to begin with just a general question. How would you say Christians are generally characterized in the media and in the popular entertainment worlds? How are we characterized? What are Christians said to be known for? What would you say?
Old fogies.
Old fogies?
Unsophisticated.
Unsophisticated?
Joyless.
Joyless. Well, that's very interesting, considering what we're going to do. But there is sort of that caricature of the dour Puritan. Now, I would make the case historically the Puritans weren't all that dour all the time, but there is sort of this caricature that continues in our culture that Christians are that way. You know, we're the joy killers, right? We don't want anybody to have any fun because we've got our list of rules. And judgmental. And we have to acknowledge that sometimes some of these criticisms are not wholly inaccurate, right? I mean, we can sometimes be judgmental in a way that is not appropriate scripturally. But in general, there seems to be a very negative evaluation and characterization of Christians, particularly evangelical Christians, you know, Bible-believing Christians who understandably are increasingly at odds with the ethical stances of many in our culture because of our commitment to God's Word. Well, the question I have next is, well, what if this would change? And we cannot force other people to change their opinion of us. Sometimes we need to change our understanding of ourselves and our understanding of our own calling and our understanding of our own mission. And that's really what I think this little book, Joy to Your World, challenges us to do, to have something of a paradigm shift in our thinking about ourselves, in a thinking about our own mission. And that paradigm shift is that we would begin to think of ourselves and live as joy bringers. And what if we were known as joy bringers rather than joy killers, as someone has said? And I'd like some volunteers to look up some passages of Scripture that we'll be coming to. Who could get Luke 2, 8 through 11? Inga, Bill, could you get Luke 1, 39 through 44? And then someone, John 15, 11? John 17, 12 through 13? Chris? 1 John 1, 4? I'm really going for a lot today. Okay, Teresa? Galatians 5:22. Okay. And Romans, we'll all look up Romans 14:17. So that's good. If y'all could sort of look those up and have them handy, we'll get to them. Now obviously, Joy to Your World is a play on the title of the great hymn, Joy to the World, by Isaac Watts. And this hymn, the lyrics of which are printed in this book on page 9, very much echoes the angelic announcement of Jesus' birth to the shepherds, a passage that we'll be looking at in a few weeks in our sermon time for the morning. But let's hear that passage to refresh our minds. Luke 2, 8 through 11.
Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord."
So the angel announces what? I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be for all people. So it was an announcement of the arrival of joy, something new coming on the stage of history that was going to issue in joy for many. Now I want to compare that also to one of our part of our scripture reading this morning, but not a part I focused on in the message, and that's Luke 1:39-44. Whoever had that one could read that.
At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy."
Now that's a very interesting thing. I really hadn't thought about that till looking at preparing this lesson. That even before Jesus was born, he was bringing joy. John the Baptizer, still in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, when placed into the presence of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, leapt for joy. So even before Jesus was born, he was a bringer of joy. That's a characteristic note of what he was about and the impact and influence that he would have. And so I have a number of quotes sprinkled out here from the little book from page 12. We're told the message of Christmas is one of joy, which is the defining chord and key of the Christian life. A little musical analogy there, that joy is the defining core and key of the Christian life. It's a very central concept. And to see that, we can see that when we look at some of these passages of Scripture here. Because joy is part of the purpose of Jesus. John 15:11.
"These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full."
So Jesus tells his disciple, "I've told you these things so that my joy might remain in you, and so that your joy might be full." Now what brought Jesus joy? He talks about my joy there. What brought Jesus joy?
Doing the will of his Father.
Right. A great way to summarize it. Jesus found joy in doing the will of the Father. And he said that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He had joy even through the agony of his crucifixion, because he was fixed upon what the Father was doing through him to bless his people. And so Jesus was filled with joy, and he was a bringer of joy many times in his ministry. You know, he was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Now, he wasn't, but he wasn't afraid to hang around with people and to celebrate. Again, contrary to that picture of that dour Christian, you know, that sometimes is out there in our culture. We should not view Jesus as a joy killer. He was a joy bringer. He said he was. He had joy himself in fulfilling his Father's will, and he wanted that joy to be passed on to his followers. And we see that also in John 17. This is the passage we sometimes call the high priestly prayer of Jesus, where Jesus prays for his disciples and also for those who will believe in him through their testimony. And so Jesus prays for us in that passage. But John 17:12-13.
"While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves."
So Jesus, this is a very climactic time. Jesus is getting close to his death. He's anticipating, and he has this prayer to his Father, calling for his Father to be preparing the disciples and blessing them and others through them. And what he prays is that his joy may be fulfilled in them, that they would have joy. So one of the purposes of Jesus, one of the central purposes of Jesus, was that he would bring joy to those who would have faith in him. A very central category, but perhaps one we don't think about enough, that Jesus wants his people to be filled with joy. And it's not just the purpose of Jesus, it was the purpose of the apostles. We see one example of that in 1 John 1:4.
"And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full."
Okay, again, very straightforward. John, as one of the apostles, is writing an epistle, and he says, "I'm writing this to you." Why? just so that you'll know a bunch of abstract theological truths? Well, there's rich theology in John's epistles. We don't want to downplay that. But it's to have an impact upon our affections. It's to have an impact on our heart and the way that we live our lives. And John says, I write these things to you so your joy may be full. If we come to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, that's the foundation for joy. And this is not something we work up ourselves. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22.
For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness.
Okay, one of the fruits of the Spirit there is joy. So Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit upon His church, and that Holy Spirit works in our lives, and it works these fruits. The Spirit works to transform us, to make us different than we would be just living in our own strength and in our own way. As we yield ourselves to the Lord and the Holy Spirit is active in our life, He produces these fruits, and one of those fruits is joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so it's something that we can be praying that the Lord will increase in us by the power of His Spirit. Again, it's not something we just have to work up ourselves, though we need to avail ourselves of the means of grace that God has given that will work towards that end. Let me encourage everybody to turn to Romans 14:17. This is an important passage that I think we should all have locked away in our hearts. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Paul says that those in the kingdom are characterized by these three things: by righteousness, by peace, and by joy, and that in the Holy Spirit. Now, we explored this at length. The first class I taught, some of you may have been here when I started out as pastor here, was this little book, The Kingship of Jesus, by the same author, T.M. Moore. And that's an exploration of the whole theme of Jesus' kingship and of the kingdom of God. And this verse, Romans 14:17, was one of the key verses in that book. And there was a section in that book on joy, and in some ways this sort of expands on what was there. But this is what we're supposed to be marked by. We should be marked by righteousness. That is, we are to be moral people. That doesn't mean we're judgmental people. It doesn't mean we're looking down our noses at others. But we are to be marked by a righteousness that we learn about from God's Word. That's often going to set us apart. The kingdom of God, those in it, are marked by righteousness, but also peace. And so many people struggle with peace. There's so much that leads to anxiety and to worry, and we often struggle with that. And yet this is supposed to be one of the gifts that we have, and one of the things that characterizes us and will often distinguish us from those around us, because in Christ we have peace with God, we have peace with one another, we even have peace with ourselves. And then this third one is the focus today, that we're to have joy in the Holy Spirit. And so it's joy that goes beyond just what can lead to happiness for anybody. It's a supernatural joy. And that's something that we're supposed to be marked by. And again, I would say, what if? What if these were the things we were known for? That when people observed us, we didn't come across necessarily as judgmental, but we did come apart, set apart as those who were committed to righteousness. I mean, we live by the straight and narrow. It's not that we're proud about it, it's not we're arrogant about it, it's just that's what we're called to do. And that we have a peace that they cannot understand. Because as we'll see, joy is not based on circumstances, and then joy as well. Now that we are a joyful people. Not joy killers, but we would be joy bringers. And so there's a very interesting little picture here on page 15 of our book. Like some reversed pig pen. You remember pig pen? The Peanuts character, who even in the snows of Christmas exudes a cloud of dust wherever he goes. Like a reversed pig pen, Christians are a fragrance of righteousness, peace and joy to everyone they meet. And they leave the stamp and evidence of these kingdom virtues and affections in every sphere they inhabit. It's got a very interesting image, but you know, Pickman, everywhere he goes around, he's just surrounded by this dust cloud. This cloud. Well, we're supposed to go around, and we're supposed to be surrounded by these things. Righteousness, and peace, and joy. And we're supposed to exude that and impact others because of it. Nobody can miss Pigpen's little cloud of dust. And they really shouldn't miss some of these things in us. And I would ask, is that a description of our lives? Or why not? I mean, is this true of us generally? What would you say?
Sometimes maybe.
Sometimes maybe. Yeah. Okay, maybe honestly, most of the time not. Some of the caricatures that are given in the culture about evangelical Christians are unfair, but sometimes there can be an element of truth to them. And I think particularly the way in the past several decades, the way in which we've gotten involved in politics, and I don't think we should be uninvolved in politics. I think we should be faithful citizens and we should be pursuing righteousness in the political realm. But to the extent that we have bought into sort of a worldly notion that all we need to do is grab the levers of power, and if we can get the levers of power, and if we can get our people with their hands on the levers of power, we'll change everything. That's no different from the people we disagree with on perhaps another end of the political spectrum, because it's the very same strategy that they have. We may be pursuing different goals, but the means to get there are precisely the same. Now again, I think we need to be faithful citizens. I think we need to be engaged. But we need to be thoughtful. And we need to be careful that the way in which we pursue even good goals doesn't undermine the more important things that we are to be exuding. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Turn to Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk's one of the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. This is another passage that we want to look at a little closely. But as a preface to that, a quote here from page 31. Our immediate experiences and circumstances are not always such as to elicit from us a response of joy. Indeed, we may be wanting in those conditions of life that others look to for happiness. Joy is not attached to changeable circumstances, but to fixed realities and eternal verities, eternal truths, in which we participate by grace through faith. If we're to be known for joy, it needs to be clear that our joy is not based upon our circumstances. I was looking at a ton of scripture about this, and I just picked three passages to look at, but I had a list much longer. This is a pretty common theme in scripture. But here in Habakkuk 3, beginning at verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. Remember, this is an agricultural society. These are horrible things. These are horrendous things. The fig tree's not blossoming. There's no fruit on the vines. Though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. And so in that culture, agriculture was the center of the economy. It was a lifeline physically in many ways. And what Habakkuk is saying is, even if we have massive crop failure, and even if we have a failure in our flocks and herds, even if those things that seem to be our basic provision and the means for our happiness fail, yet, even then, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And he recognizes that the Lord is his strength. And remember, that was one of the themes we saw this morning in Hannah's song and in Mary's song, that salvation was from the Lord and that God is the God of our salvation. And because of that, whatever circumstances are going on around us, we have that relationship with God through Christ of salvation. And that is sufficient to give us joy. It should be. Inga.
I don't know if many of you saw on the news after Hurricane Harvey in Texas, when so many people were flooded out of their homes. They were in one of the refugee centers, the people that had been flooded out. And these three black ladies just stood up and spontaneously burst into a gospel song, a song of praise. It was wonderful.
Right.
That's the kind of joy.
Yeah, that's it. I mean, that's an example, you know, in the midst of hardship, yet being able to express joy. In the Beatitudes, and I'm reading now from Luke 6, 22 through 23, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." So blessed are you when you're being persecuted for your faith. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So in Habakkuk, they're talking about crop failure, you know, the failure of the basic provisions of life that can often lead to happiness. Here in Luke, Jesus is talking about the fact that we suffer sometimes for his namesake. We suffer persecution. And when we suffer that persecution, how will we respond? Will we respond in kind? Will we bristle up and immediately defend ourselves, and not only defend ourselves, but go on the attack against those who are being critical of the faith? Again, there's a time and a place to be engaged, but we needn't let such persecution rob us of joy. You know, that's exactly what Satan would love. I mean, that was his, remember, that was his strategy in talking about Job, right? He told God, you know, if you just took all these blessings away from Job, he would curse you to your face. He's only being faithful because you've blessed him with so much. And one of the points of the book of Job is that that really wasn't the case. Though Job struggled and Job had lessons to learn, he ultimately was faithful, even when all those things were taken away. So that's one aspect. Our joy can't be anchored in our physical circumstances. But we can also have joy when we're experiencing persecution for the faith. That's not something that we should allow to rob us of our joy. Because no one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? Do we believe that? No one and no circumstances can rob us, can take that away from us, which means no one and no circumstances can rob us of the most significant reason for our joy. And then in James 1:2, we read a very challenging verse. "My brethren, count it all joys when you fall into various trials." Count all joy. Well, that's not easy, is it? When you fall into various trials, the troubles, the things that come into our lives, can we count it joy? You know, not only joy in the midst of those trials, but joy knowing that somehow God is using them in our lives. Because James goes on to say, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. And he goes on. God allows these trials to come into our lives, and then he uses them to build our character. And again, we know from Romans, all things work together for good. All things are not good in and of themselves, but our sovereign God works them for good in our lives. And that means, in the midst of them, as James says, we can count it all joy. And so on our page here, another quote from the book, it is, "The folly of unbelief to think that joy can come from circumstances or things. Joy is from the Lord, and we may only know true and lasting joy as we know and enjoy Him." And this is what separates joy from worldly happiness, right? happiness is something that is largely dependent upon circumstances. When things are going great, you're happy, you know. I remember, like your previous pastor, I'm a big Bob Dylan fan. I remember reading an interview with Bob Dylan once in Rolling Stone magazine, not generally a source for great spiritual wisdom. And this was sometime in the 90s. And they asked Bob Dylan, "Are you happy?" And his response was, "Happy? Anybody can be happy. I think I'm blessed." And I hope that was coming from the professed faith, the professed Christian faith that he made years before and has still recurred from time to time in his music. I mean, he professed to be a Christian. He said, happiness, anybody can be happy, but I think I'm blessed. Because happiness is based upon circumstances. And here's the thing. If our joy is no different than worldly happiness, then we're not making any impact in that regard on those around us, right? We're not those reversed pig pens because we're just like them. Well, of course you've got joy. Look at all the blessings you have. Everything's going well for you. Of course you're happy. And then what about when things aren't going well? Are we just down in the mouth? Do we lose all our joy? Because really, we're living on a level of worldly happiness that is based on circumstances rather than Christian joy that is anchored in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the world is watching. And if the watching world sees that we're up when things are good and we're down when things are bad, at least in that aspect, our lives are bearing no witness to them at all of the transforming power of Christ and His Spirit in our lives. And that's where, again, perhaps we need some paradigm shift to take place. Again, on our handout here, I have a quote from the book. "The bringer of joy makes all who truly know Him joy bringers to the world. Christians have come to know this joy, and when we're living in Jesus, His blessings fill and delight us, and His joy exudes from us in our conversation and works. Confronted by such hope and joy, those who lack it may be moved to inquire the reason for it." And that's, again, that what-if scenario. What if we were exuding these kingdom characteristics of righteousness, peace, and joy? And just as someone couldn't ignore the dust cloud around Pigpen, people could not ignore that there's something different about those people. And one of the things that's different about them is they don't seem dependent upon their circumstances for their joy in life. Yes, they're happy when things are going well, but they have this, somehow they have an abiding joy even when things aren't going so well. That's something that I don't know. That's something a lot of people I know don't have. And they may very well come to ask us for it. We're to be joy bringers, and that begins by living faithfully as Christians in a way that where these things are evident. Now, there's many places in Scripture where we're called to be faithful witnesses. John 20:21. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" Jesus was sent from His Father. We said that His joy was in fulfilling the Father's will for Him. And just as He was sent into the world, so He sends His followers into the world. Acts 1:8, the pre-Pentecost promise. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And that didn't stop being fulfilled at the end of the book of Acts, did it? I mean, this is a mission of the Christian church for all of history, that we are sent by Jesus as He was sent by the Father, that we are sent to be His witnesses. And we do that as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then in Matthew 9:36-38, "But when He saw the multitudes," this is Jesus, "He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.'" And this is still true. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus has His chosen ones scattered everywhere. Those who have not yet come to Him in faith. But He uses His people to be bearers of the gospel message that he uses to transform their lives. And one of the things he does when he transforms people's life is he brings them joy. A joy that cannot be explained along the lines of worldly happiness. A joy that is anchored in Jesus and what he has done for us in our salvation. Again, a quote here, "Jesus, the bringer of joy, sends everyone who has entered his joy as a joy bringer to the mission field of the world, your world." And what I want to do in this lesson is really just give you an introduction to this little booklet, Joy to Your World, and I want to encourage you to read the whole thing. There's a whole section near the end where it talks about your personal mission field. Turn to page 38. We don't have time to review everything, but on page 38 you'll see a little diagram. There's sort of a blank circle in the center with arrows pointing out. And if you read this section, it'll tell you that, you know, the center is that's where you put your name. And then all those arrows point to different people that you have contact with in your lives. There'll be family members. There'll be neighbors. There'll be co-workers. They might be the waitress you see all the time when you go to your favorite restaurant, or the clerk at the bank, or whatever. And what we're challenged to do with this concept of the personal mission field is to recognize that that is our mission field. We don't have to go across the sea to be missionaries. All of us are called to be witnesses, and we're to be witnesses to our world. And so it's a helpful exercise to sit down and say, okay, who do I have contact with in my life? Some of those people will be Christians, and we have a calling to encourage them and edify them. And, you know, I hope that's the case with many family members and with many friends. But we do have contact with non-Christians. Perhaps we need to think more about that and think about ways in which we can build bridges of friendship and encouragement with those folks that can eventually lead to opportunities to share the gospel. And so, again, I want to encourage you to read the whole book and especially that section at the end that introduces this concept of the personal mission field. And I'll probably at some time in the future have some more teaching about that. But this is something that is, I think, somewhat rather easy to think about when it comes to Christmas, right? Christmas is a season. The very word has Christ in it. When the whole world, even the unbelieving world, is very aware, not just of Santa Claus and of gift giving, but they're very aware that this all is rooted in at least the alleged birth of Jesus all those 2,000 years ago. And one of the things we can be looking for is opportunities to redeem the time and redeem the seasons. And this is a season where, because there's this general awareness, we may be able to use that as a bridge to, as Mary, we read about this morning, to magnify the Lord, to share with others. Now, I want to brainstorm about that in a minute, but I do want to step back and say this will be most effective when we have very self-consciously been cultivating our personal mission field. And again, if you read it in the book, there's the encouragement. Identify some of these relationships that you're in, and then start praying specifically for these people, and pray for opportunities, and then become conversational with folks. Use people's names. I think this is a great thing to do in restaurants. You know, use the name of your server. And again, if you've got a favorite place that you go to multiple times, over time you may build a little relationship with that person, and you may have opportunities. We need to be thinking in these categories. How can I be a joy bringer? And I'm going to be a joy bringer ultimately by pointing people to the Lord Jesus. How can I do that? Well, let's now just brainstorm a little bit. How can we be faithful witnesses to the bringer of joy this Christmas season? Let's think about this. As a church body, I mean, is there anything we can do as a church body or relative to the activities of the church? Can you think of any ways in which we might be able to be reaching out and drawing in and exposing people in the Christmas season as a church?
I know we plan to go and carol at Golden Acres.
Okay.
And so that's expressing our joy
okay.
at Christmas, and it's also giving us a chance to advance relationships with the people in
okay.
Golden Acres.
So we've got the Rolling Acres community right down here where we have a ministry once a month to children that come to the church and have a little Bible club. And we're hoping, we're still working on the planning because we're doing this in conjunction with Northbrook Church. So we're still working on the timing. We're hoping that we will, with some of those folks, go and have a caroling opportunity in that community. Now, when we do that, is there anything that might extend the, you know, extend the impact of that?
Flyers inviting people to come back in January. We will be resuming the ministry there.
Right.
So, you know, a lot of times people will come to the door, even come out on their little porch and stuff.
Right.
And might have opportunity to interact with them a little
bit. Right. So that's a good idea. So not only are you singing carols and you're expressing your joy and you're encouraging joy in those people, but you've got some piece of literature with you that is leading them to something else that's going to be an opportunity for ministry. Any other thoughts along those lines? Yeah. There might be the possibility for that. We were originally hoping actually to have a Christmas party here. And we just, this year, you know, it's our first year doing this, and because we're trying to do two churches together, we just weren't able to work it out. That was going to be part of that party. But again, it might be something that could be conveyed into that. We're going to have a Christmas Eve service. We always have a Christmas Eve service of lessons and carols. If anybody wants to do this, I have an idea, but I'm terrible at executing these things. I think it would be great to have just a little card that just says, you're invited to. And give the details about a Christmas Eve service, and give the time and the place and the address, and just something that you could hand to somebody. Because sometimes we need to be those who are ready to speak up, and we can share our faith. But one of the things we can do is think about how some of our activities at the church can be looked at more in terms of outreach, and that's the holiday times. Christmas and Easter, you know, there's the joke about Christmas and Easter Christians, right? They only go to church at Christmas and Easter. Well, there's some people like that. We may think that's a bad thing, and of course it is if that's the only time they're coming to church. But Christmas and Easter are also times, again, where the culture is attuned. And when we have an event like that, it's kind of low-key, you know. It's something that's very accessible to people, something that they can enjoy. I would just encourage us down the road, whether we can do that this year for that particular thing or not, or down the road, one of the things we need to be thinking is, how can we use this building? How can we prepare events with an eye to being bringers of joy to those around us by drawing them closer to the Lord Jesus? Probably there's all kinds of ideas, you know, that we could think of through the year. And so I really want to just plant a seed, maybe have a little spark, and say, let me encourage you to read this book. And this is something I'm hoping we can build on. And then the same thing we could say about families and about ourselves as individuals. I mean, everything from, you know, the Christmas card we give that maybe, you know, has a little special note to that unbelieving friend we have. I'm not saying you're bearing witness. You're just showing that you care for them. You know, you're just in some way showing a special interest in them. And again, the book will you know, mentions the fact that one of the things we need to do as we build these relationships is we need to be good listeners. We need to really genuinely be interested in other people and who they are and what their situation is in life. And be building bonds of genuine friendship so that we have a foundation when these maybe special opportunities come up that are more directly gospel-focused. You know, we don't need to be, you know, just hit-and-run missionaries. You know, see somebody once, shove them a tract, never see them again, and say, I've done my duty. There's a place for mass evangelism, again. But that's not the coming and going vision of the Christian life that I think Jesus lays out that we find in the New Testament. That's not the primary way in which we're going to be bringers of joy. It's not the way we exude these kingdom characteristics of righteousness, peace, and joy. So a few challenges coming out of this is, one, we may need to nurture our own joy. And again, that wasn't the focus of this, but one of those things is just renewing our love for the gospel, our joy in our salvation. as Hannah and Mary praised God as their Savior in their songs of praise. And just reviewing in our minds the wonderful truths of our salvation, of our justification, that we're declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Our adoption as sons and daughters of the living God. Do we think about that? Do you think about God more as a judge or more as a father? Now, he's both. But you know, for the Christian, he's poured out his judgment on Christ. He's not going to judge you. He may discipline you if you go astray, but he's not going to judge you. He's your Father who longs to bless you. Do we nurture that vision of God that will feed our joy? As we do that, we will begin to change. The Spirit will be blessing the means of grace in our lives that will bring out more joy. And that will just further the opportunities for us to witness to those around us. And as Peter says, they're going to come and ask a reason for the hope that is within us. Now, if we look hopeless and joyless, they ain't going to come, right? So we do need to nurture those things and pray. It's a work of the Spirit. Pray that God will bless it. It's not something we work up ourselves. But we have such rich scriptures to meditate upon and such wonderful truths about our salvation that we can be delivered of the mere worldly happiness that depended upon circumstances and have a deep and abiding joy that only comes from God and by His Spirit. And then, how can we be joy bringers in our lives, in the various sectors of our lives? So again, I encourage you to take a look at the book, and these are certainly themes we'll be exploring. And also, be brainstorming down the road, and if you think of something the church can do as a body, some way in which we can maybe build on something we're already doing that can make it more of an outreach, let us know. We want to be doing those things. We want to be a blessing to those around.